Jeremiah 32. Beginning with verse 36. This prophecy is much larger than this, but this will give you a good idea of what it's about. Jeremiah 32, beginning with verse 36. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, in my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will surely plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the goodness that I have promised them. The fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is desolate without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. Now let us turn in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. This is one of the prophecies that Daniel has in mind as he's praying. Daniel understands these prophecies, and he understands that now that Babylon has been defeated by the Medes and Persians, and the 70 years is coming to a conclusion, he's praying that God will bring these prophecies to fruition. That's the whole reason he's praying. And now we read Gabriel's response to his prayer, beginning with Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And thus concludes the reading of God's Word. Originally, I had planned on continuing on to Daniel chapter 10. But as I was visiting with people after the service last Sunday, it occurred to me that many people had never heard any teaching on this chapter until last Sunday. And I thought it might be helpful to revisit this prophecy and maybe do a closer exposition of it, particularly in light of the importance of this prophecy in various theological systems. In my last Sunday morning sermon, I provided the congregation with an overview of chapter 9. I emphasized the importance of understanding Daniel's or Gabriel's prophecy of the 70 weeks as God's response to Daniel's prayer. This is so important. I need to emphasize this once again. This morning I plan on doing this closer exposition of Gabriel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. But I must begin by emphasizing the relationship between Daniel's prayer and Gabriel's 70 weeks prophecy. The connection between Daniel's prayer and Gabriel's prophecy is confirmed actually in Gabriel's prophecy. If you look in verse 23, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. And I have come to tell you. So, at the beginning of Daniel's prayer, the command went out. Where did this command come from? This command came from heaven's throne. It came from the Lord, God. And as a result of God giving this command, Gabriel is sent out. And where is he sent? He's sent to Daniel. And that's why he's present now with Daniel. And therefore, the very presence of the angel, Gabriel, at Daniel's side is evidence of God hearing his prayer. Because the fact is that God has heard his prayer, and he sent out this angel in response to Daniel's prayer, which is why Gabriel's there. And that's what he's saying, that the immediate response of Gabriel is in response to Daniel's prayer. And therefore, we can be certain that the Lord has heard Daniel's prayer. And not only has he sent Gabriel the angel, but Gabriel comes now with a message from God. He wants Daniel to understand times and God's program for redemption. In that sense, the application is quite profound. What is more, Gabriel tells us in verse 24. He tells us that this 70 years where Israel has been in exile in Babylon, it's going to come to a conclusion. Yes. But Gabriel says that now there's a 70-week program. There's a whole other program that's going to bring about the fulfillment of these prophecies in Jeremiah. And we look in verse 24, and we have this summary, this overview of everything that God is going to bring about. With this in mind, consider verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All the things that Daniel is praying for will be accomplished within this 70 weeks timetable. A day was coming when God would act. He would finish transgression to put an end to sin, to atone for the wickedness of his people, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. It was Israel's rebellion against the Mosaic law that had resulted in their 70-year Babylonian exile. But Israel's return from exile would not mark the end of God's redemptive program. God was not going to just give them a do-over and hope they did a better job this time. Gabriel is revealing to Daniel that there's going to be this whole large, expansive, redemptive program that God has in place. And that this program is not fulfilled with Israel's return to the land. In fact, that marks the beginning, in a sense, of this vision. God's redemptive, eternal jubilee will be brought about at the very end of the 70 weeks. One day, perfect satisfaction will be made for the sins of God's people by a perfectly righteous sacrifice. A perfect man. God incarnate. One day, God's sinful people will not only be justified before God, legally, clothed with the righteousness of this perfect man, but God's people will also be transformed. They will be sanctified. You know, think of Jeremiah 31. I'm hoping you're familiar with Jeremiah 31. Maybe I need to turn in my Bible and read it again. Maybe we should do that. Let's turn to Jeremiah 31. This is a key part of the prophecy. That Daniel has in mind. I'm in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. That's an easy one for you to remember. 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I'll remember no more. You know, last night, as was my custom, I was going through this material with my family, which can often be very helpful, not only for them, but for me. And one of my children asked me a question that I suspect many people here might ask. Well, my children asked me and said, Pastor, they said, Father, you know, you, or Dad, or whatever, you, I can sure you didn't say Pastor. Hey, you, whatever. You've always taught us that the image of God continues even after the fall. Now, it's been corrupted and twisted, but nonetheless, it continues. So, what do we make of this whole thing here about, and with that then, that man, even unbelievers, have an intuitive knowledge of God's law, which is true. Even the worst of sinners knows that murder is wrong, adultery is wrong, stealing. They know they might do these things, but they know they're wrong. Okay? And that's a great question, because Jeremiah 31 isn't talking about an intuitive knowledge of God's law. Jeremiah 31 is talking about having God's law written upon your heart. Not just where you have an intellectual knowledge of it, but that you delight in it. And when do you actually delight in the law of God? You have to be born again. There has to be the new birth. That's part of the new covenant, right? But Jeremiah 31 goes further, I believe, than just the new birth and delighting in God's law. Jeremiah 31 goes so far as to say that ultimately when this is fulfilled in its perfected form, that you will delight in God's law in such a way that you will keep His law. You will be sanctified, in other words. You will be transformed in your heart. That you will live in such a way that everything you do and say and think will bring glory unto God. You will literally reflect the glory of Christ. So we live at a point in time now where we are experiencing the benefits of the new birth. God's law is written upon our hearts. It's renewed, our hearts are renewed, the image of God has been renewed, and we truly do delight in the law of God. But we don't always do that which we delight in. There's this disconnect in our lives. One moment we're delighting in something, the next moment we're doing the exact opposite. Because of this struggle with the flesh and the spirit, which I'm going to speak to this evening, by the way. So, Daniel is praying for the complete fulfillment of these various prophecies, one of them being Jeremiah 31. And Gabriel, in his response, is saying, the whole thing is going to be completed in the 70 weeks. Every part of it. There will be perfect righteousness. There will be an end to sin. It will all be completed within the 70 weeks. So we are living now at some point within the 70 weeks. This is the timetable for God's redemptive program and the conclusion of His program. It made it hard for me to title my sermon. My first title was God's Timetable. Then I changed it to The Abomination of Desolation, which I'm not sure which one plays the best, but anyways. Now I want to draw your attention to what Gabriel actually says at the end of verse 24, where he says, talks about sealing up the prophecies. Look at this. To seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most High. What's it mean to seal up vision and prophecy? Usually when you seal something, you hide it. Well, he's not talking about hiding here God's word, the prophecies. He's talking, think of in the ancient world, when you sealed something, you put your stamp on it. And what he's saying here, Gabriel, is that all the prophecies of Jeremiah and all the prophecies of the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled. And in being fulfilled, God puts his seal upon it. Done. Completed. Finished. Everything that God has promised in the Old Testament, whether it be Jeremiah or elsewhere, everything is going to be sealed at the end of the 70 weeks. Complete. Perfected. So we need to read the 70 weeks from this perspective. The idea that God's word and all the prophecies will be sealed. Now, this is speaking about, well, let's just go ahead and jump in. Up to this point, the message that Gabriel has brought to Daniel is good news. It's good news. However, there is also bad news in the sense that the promised transformation and the new covenant which Jeremiah speaks of will not arrive until the end of this 70 years, will not arrive at the end of the 70 years of exile. See, Daniel's hoping that when God brings the Israelites out of Babylon and reestablishes them in the land of promise, the earthly land of promise, Daniel's most likely hoping that all this package, all this is going to be fulfilled, and God is going to renew his covenant community and renew them relative to the new covenant. See, Daniel's hoping this whole thing is going to happen when they return to the land. And Gabriel is telling him that, no, the 70-year exile, that's just like one little piece. God's got the whole 70 weeks. He's got this huge, big, expansive plan. And that's what he's doing. He's helping Daniel understand God's whole redemptive program throughout this age. Now, the 70 years of exile is simply a small part of a much larger plan of God. A plan which will not be completed in a period of 70 years, but 77s. To work itself out, God's time scale is far bigger than what Daniel imagined. Now, many understand the 77s to be a literal period of 490 years. When you get into pre-mill circles, particularly dispensational circles, you know, they take this absolutely literal. I hope you're seeing why that's a problem. 7 times 7 is, if you take it literally, 490 years. Well, 490 years was up a long time ago. And we're still here. Right? These numbers in the Bible typically are not literal. 7 is a key number in the Bible. It's a number of completion. You know, think of when Peter asked Jesus, how often do I have to forgive that turkey that keeps sinning against me? He's a pain in the you know what. Certainly, if I forgive him 7 times, that's good enough, isn't it, Jesus? And Jesus, well, what about 7 times 70? And Peter's like, oh, man. You know, at that point, Peter understands, okay, I keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Peter understands he doesn't keep a record. And at 491, oh, finally, now I don't forgive the guy anymore. That's not what Jesus is saying. Forgive him for 490 times the 491, and you're off the hook now. Now you can punch him. That, That's not what Jesus is teaching. It's the same way here in the Old Testament. You know, the Holy Spirit, the angel Gabriel, is not saying that there's 490 literal years. And therefore, you shouldn't read our Bible that way. We need to be very careful. This language is symbolic. So, we recognize this in other places in Scripture, but we're very inconsistent. We have to give context, has to be the rule here. Well, let's talk about the first stage. The first stage would run from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And where did this decree come from? Did it come from Cyrus? No, it comes from heaven's throne. We know that because Daniel himself, as he's praying, the angel Gabriel says, I came based upon a decree that came from heaven's throne. And therefore, we see here the elevation of God's rule, God's throne. Ultimately, everything that happens upon this earth, even Cyrus, this mighty, powerful king who gives a decree telling the Jews, okay, it's time, return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. That's just the result of what God has decreed. So even this earthly king's decree is nothing more than a manifestation of what God has decreed. So we see the sovereignty of God in this whole program on display here. Now, the first seven shows God's immediate response to Daniel's request. The city of Jerusalem will indeed be rebuilt in the short term. Jeremiah's prophecy of a restoration after 70 years will be fulfilled. However, this period of restoration, along with the subsequent 62 sevens after the city has been rebuilt, would be a time of trouble. Did you hear that? So even after Israel is allowed to return to the land, rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple, for 62 sevens, be a time of trouble, time of trouble. Isn't that the way history played out for the Jews? After they rebuilt, reestablished Jerusalem and the temple, it was a time of trouble, wasn't it? By the time Jesus shows up, they're under Roman occupation, severely compromised, time of trouble. Been wars, it's terrible. Well, during this time, Jerusalem will not yet enjoy the complete safety and security in which Jeremiah speaks of, even the passage we read before in Jeremiah 32. The messianic ruler will make his appearance only at the end of the 69 sevens. Remember 69, the importance? Ushering the climatic 70th seven, the 70th week. Yet even then, his appearance would not immediately usher in peace and righteousness, because the Messiah is going to be cut off. Even after he comes, this promised Messiah, he's going to be cut off. Now, so far, it's fairly straightforward to establish the meaning of Daniel's vision and its relationship to history. After all, Jerusalem was eventually rebuilt, and its trials and difficulties certainly continued. When Jesus the Messiah finally arrived, he indeed was cut off, for he was crucified on a cross and left with nothing. Even his father turned his face against him. The most difficult part of the vision is what follows the cutting off of the Messiah. At this point, Daniel was told that Jerusalem and its sanctuary would be destroyed by the people of the ruler who will come. Who are these people? And who is their ruler? Also, we read that someone is going to confirm a covenant with many in that final climactic 70th week. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. Notice that. In the very middle of the 70th week, that's when an end comes to sacrifice and offering. So here's the stage. Earthly Jerusalem is built, the temple is built, the covenant community is renewed. Time of difficulty for 62 sevens. The Messiah comes, he's cut off. Not what Daniel's expecting. And in the midst of the 70th week, the last week, which is where we're living today, a new covenant is established. And sacrifice and offerings, no more. We're talking here about the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, which took place in AD 70. Now, I need to interact for a moment, because you'll most likely encounter and interact with probably more like Baptist type minded people, but premillennial, they're not always Baptists, but premillennial people who are going to interpret this 70th week much differently. They're going to say that the 70th week here involves the Antichrist. And this covenant that is being made here is a political covenant between an Antichrist and the nation of Israel, the Jews. And it's going to be a political arrangement, they teach. And that he then will break this covenant. And that's what they put a tremendous amount of emphasis upon this, and their whole system at some level. This is a very key passage in their system. And one of the things I want to impress upon you this morning with is, as you read this in its context, and if you're going to read it, particularly as they do, where the numbers are literal, that means you have to have 490 years and try to make that match close to when Christ comes and he's cut off. The numbers don't work. And then you have to have this huge parenthesis between that and the 70th week. Because by the time you get to the 70th week, you have to have an Antichrist come. And the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD has to be rebuilt. And there's no mention of the rebuilding of the temple after Christ destroys it. There's no mention of it being rebuilt, the Jerusalem temple. And yet for this Antichrist to make this covenant with the nation of Israel, it would have to be rebuilt. And you have to have this massive parenthesis. And what in the text would compel us? I mean, the difference between the Antichrist versus Christ making a new covenant, and therefore sacrifices cease, because the new covenant, the Mosaic system, is obsolete. There's no longer the need for the shedding of blood, because Christ has shed his blood once and for all. And therefore he has to bring judgment against Jerusalem, particularly the temple, because it is obsolete. Why on earth, if this thing is fulfilled in Christ, would Christ have this temple rebuilt and the whole... There's no basis in the text to promote this. And remember, this is a response to Daniel's prayer. And Daniel's prayer is informed by what? Jeremiah 31, as he's praying for the fulfillment of the new covenant. That's what Daniel's praying for. He's not praying about the Antichrist. He's praying for the fulfillment of all these promises, these prophecies. So we need to ask, and I caution you, I have brothers and sisters that I dearly love who hold a different view than I hold. And we need to respect them. Some of these people have a great appreciation for Scripture and a high view of Bible prophecy. They just read it very differently. And their reading of it typically is not Christocentric. And one of the things, having been raised in that tradition, one of the things I love about the Reformed tradition is the Christocentric way of reading the Bible. And the understanding that all the Scripture is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And not having to fall in this trap of being consumed on, who's this Antichrist? Was it Hitler? Well, it couldn't have been him. That's already happened. And all the books and the literature that's written trying to figure out who this guy is. It's such a distraction. Such a distraction. And I believe it's not a healthy one. Well, in response, Gabriel announced to Daniel that the 70 weeks would see the coming fulfillment of all the prophecies of Jeremiah's new covenant, and the elimination of rebellion and sin, and the vindication of Jeremiah's prophecies. Now, it's unnatural to insist that this Antichrist comes in and the whole thing concludes with an Antichrist. That is so unnatural to the reading of the text. It's so much more natural given the numbers. What's significant about 49 and then 50? Jubilee. Jubilee. The whole thing has a sabbatical structure. And Gabriel is saying that the eternal Jubilee will come about at the conclusion of these 70 weeks. If that is correct, then clearly it is the Messiah who confirms the covenant with the many and brings an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, I want to draw your attention to the language here in verses 25 and 26. The ruler spoken of in verse 25, the anointed one, and then the ruler. Who is this anointed one? Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah and Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall and even troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself and for the people of the Prince who is to come. Who is this ruler that's spoken of in the original language? There's an emphasis, this idea of Messiah of the Prince. There's a ruler here, and there's the Messiah, of course, means anointed one. Well, it's going to be easy to convince you the anointed one is obviously Christ. But here you have the anointed one, and he's a priest. And he's functioning as the anointed one, and he brings a conclusion to sacrifice. He's the one who brings perfect righteousness. And he's also a ruler. And he rules. And therefore, he's the one that brings about, sovereignly through his rule, the destruction of the Jerusalem temple and the conclusion of these sacrifices. In other words, Daniel was being told the people of God, the Jews, the Jewish nation, did they accept Jesus Christ by and large? No. No, they didn't. How'd they respond to him? Was the altar ultimately desecrated because of a pig being offered on the altar? Or was the altar ultimately desecrated because dirty sinners put their filthy, rotten hands upon God incarnate, mutilated his body, put it on a cross, and celebrated his death? Isn't that the abomination of desolation? Is the abomination of desolation a pig sacrificed on an earthly copy of a heavenly altar? Or is the abomination of desolation the heavenly altar, the heavenly king, the heavenly temple descending? God incarnate in humility. And sinners. I just can't get over that as I have pondered this. And we would have been among them. We would have been among them. And as this altar, as the temple was desecrated, 3 days later, God raised it again. And he brought an end. He brought an end to sin. Do we see the completion of this? Do we experience the fullness of this now? No. But the time of his return, when he returns in power and glory, when our bodies are sanctified, glorified, we will experience the power of God's, the resurrection in its absolute fullness, and we will no longer struggle and wrestle against sin. There will be complete fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, and we will experience the perfected rule of Jesus Christ. Right now, we're in the midst of the last week, the 70th week, and we wait for the completion, and we continue to live in the midst of trouble. Now, as I have pondered this for several weeks, obviously, and for longer than that, what's the application here? What's the application? Well, the application is profound because the application of the gospel is profound. We spend our whole lives learning how relevant the gospel is. We struggle to sometimes comprehend how relevant the gospel is. But whether you are on top and you feel like life is just jolly and great, or whether you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, this is relevant. If you are the worst of sinners and you have the past sexual immorality, drug use, you can go on and on. Violent crimes, financial scandal, malicious cruelty, abuse. This right here is your hope. And it's your only hope. Or you might be the most respectable sinner. You might be an absolute hypocrite. This right here is your only hope. This right here. Because it's through Christ and what He's accomplished that He puts an end to sin. And He establishes righteousness for eternity. Daniel 9 shows us that Christ is our only hope in the darkness of this present evil world. And it's only through Christ that we enter into God's presence. It's only by faith alone in Christ alone. There is no other way that we can enter the presence of God and survive. You know, I have spent many years preaching and confronting the prosperity doctrine. And you've heard me do that since I've been here. And yet, at the same time, I'm aware of the fact that as Americans and as Christians, we tend to think that if we honor God, if we're faithful, if we serve the Lord, life should go pretty well. I find myself thinking that. I find myself thinking that. And that, why is life so difficult? Well, life is difficult. You know, it reminds me of someone who shows up for work or maybe a military conflict. Imagine this. You show up for a military conflict and you're wearing sandals, shorts, and a Hawaiian shirt. That's no way you dress for military conflict, right? That's the way you dress for a day on the beach. But in the scriptures, God provides this armor. Why? Because there's a struggle. There's a battle that continues. And there's this idea that, and this is a terrible analogy. I'm struggling here to illustrate this properly. But I'll never forget when the first time I came to a consistory meeting here at the Linden URC, and I'm trying to figure out the culture of this church, I'm assuming that it's going to be much more formal than what I'm used to in Montana. So I'm wearing dress slacks, a dress shirt. I've got a tie on. I have my wife look at me and say, okay, do I look good? And she's like, yep, okay, you look good, you can go. So I come here, and here comes Carl Levine walking in with, you know, sandals and shorts and a faded T-shirt. And I'm like, oh, brother, I missed this one. You know, it's one thing to miss it on that kind of occasion. It'd be another thing, you know, if he'd showed up with, you know, an AK-47, he's wearing, you know, a flat, all this military stuff, and you're going to go into the battlefield. Well, we live in the wilderness, right? We live in the wilderness. And one of the things that Daniel tells us here in this prophecy is that there's going to be troubles until the end of the 70 weeks. There's going to be troubles. And your hope is not that the world is getting better. Your hope is in what Christ has done. And if we understand this, there's so much comfort, and there's strength, and there's peace in this. Because we understand that the only one who's going to put an end to sin, and an end to my struggle, an end to our struggle in terms of this experience, is Jesus Christ, and He will sustain us. And He will keep us. It's not based upon what we do, it's based upon what Christ has done for us. And this program and this plan will be brought to conclusion. And therefore we are to put our faith and put our trust in the one who was cut off so we will never be cut off. In the one whose body was mutilated and abused. In the one who faced the unveiled wrath of God so that we will never have to face the unveiled wrath of God. He was cut off for us. And He alone has established righteousness. And we should long for the day when we will experience the fullness of our salvation. And we too will actually live in a way that is consistent. And there'll be no longer any struggle as we live in a way that is consistent with God's law, and we will reflect the glory of Christ. And the Lord is the one who brings this about. Even when we show up dressed in Birkenstocks or sandals and we forget, oh, it's the wilderness. I forgot my water bottle. I forgot my suntan or my protective, whatever it was. You know, that's who we are. And our hope is in Christ and His provision. Let us pray.